Cavalli for the Divided Kingdom. Elizabeth Cuppet Cavalli and I are bringing you this cutting-edge Christian Watchman program. We thank L. Cuppet for the I Am Come to the Tomb of Lazarus Resurrection Day message. Many of you heard last Thursday at 8 p.m. Eastern Time on 4.840 megahertz. L's message was truly a great one. Don't you think, Elizabeth?
Oh, yes, Lou. The great I Am of the universe. I thought that this talk ranked up there with the greatest sermons of all time, including Christian Vanguard members like Jonathan Edwards and his Rousing Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God sermon, and many of the sermons of that great preacher Charles Spurgeon.
We thank WWCR, where you can hear us on shortwave and also online Thursdays at 8 p.m. at WWCR.com. Click and transmitter number 3. For only about 27 cents daily, you can also subscribe to hear us and many other broadcasters at Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net. We also thank our listeners for some wonderful letters and love gifts.
Yes, we do. You wonderful listeners have been a great encouragement to us, and if any of you would like to help us, we always need this help. You can send some cash or a check made out to WWCR. We can't take checks personally. Send it to Lou, L-O-U, Caverly, C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, capital B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, 21609. Yes, Lou, we do treasure these letters, and we're especially praying hard for the Cambria County Johnstown, PA listener. Yes, we did get your cash donation, and we're praying hard for whatever must be a severe trial for you. Remember, listeners, God can do any miracle when man is powerless. And we mentioned Al Cuppet. His son, Don, has a recurring cancer in his sinus cavity, and I believe another spot in his body. Please pray firmly and often for Don Cuppet, if you will. God has helped Lou and me with serious challenges of money, health, and family attacks that came from Satan. At this time, we thank Jesus Christ for our president and our military, who seem to be ready to follow brave little Hungary, the little engine that could, that little country that quickly built fences to keep out the radical Islam destruction that threatens to annihilate Western culture, Christianity, and the rest of Europe. We don't need caverns of illegals arriving at our southern border. If General Mattis and the other military leaders are eventually used and or a wall, Trump and these leaders will be remembered with awe and deep gratitude by Americans in generations to come. Former soldier and key political analyst, novelist Matt Bracken has likened the time we're in to that when Rome allowed the Visigoths to enter. They came with their surreptitious weapons, you see, and eventually sacked Rome. No, God has given us a mercy, a reprieve. And so, Lou, we need you and all of our listeners to lift our hearts together in prayer for the continued safety. Yes, we are sorry about Don Trump Jr.'s, coming divorce. We need to pray for that family. But think of the pressures they've been under when his wife opened a letter addressed to him and found what looked like anthrax white powder. Turned out to be cornstarch. But think of the immense pressures on our president and his family. The attacks of Satan just won't stop. So we are going to have this prayer for the continued safety and God-directed wisdom of President Trump, General Mattis, and other key leaders in the administration. No matter what sinister plans may be gathering, more false flags to begin to continually work on the gun laws as they hope on the left with these radical nuts who are part of Antifa, the George Soros-financed organizations. They hope that they can provoke a racial and social unrest so great that civil war will be fomented in America. We're not going to succumb to this. Gun confiscation is not here yet. And we really do love that NRA commercial with the voice of the NRA, a woman who really talks so eloquently about liberty. Let us stand like the men and women of God we are.
And now join me in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this great country you've given us. We pray for the president that he will have the wisdom that you want him to have, to make the right decisions for the country, to do the things you want him to do. Grant him that wisdom, the knowledge that he needs to have to make wise decisions. Protect him from harm, both violence and also the kind of insidious attacks, unfair attacks that are often made on the president. And we pray for his family, too, and particularly for his son, that is undergoing this possible divorce. If there's any way the marriage can be saved, we pray that it will be. And we just pray for his family that you will comfort them in this time of trouble. This has been a time of great stress for the president and his family. We pray that soon the stress will be relieved. And once again, we pray that you will grant him wisdom to make the right decisions. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The global spiritual war continues between Satan's culture of death, the deep state's dark sin recesses, and the way that leads to life. The Bible tells us there are these two ways, and we as human beings have the choice. We either continue in the darkness, or we sorrowfully repent and give our lives over to Jesus Christ. And it is that repentance that is so key. In England, we see the monarchy getting ready for the wedding of a beautiful young couple, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. I personally enjoy seeing photos and stories about Prince William and Duchess Kate's children and their family life. They are such delightful little children. Yet, even as we commend these evidences of these fruits of Christian Western civilization, and we have also heard that there have been some thwarted Islamic attacks meant for the royal family, that MI6 and some other probably people, Scotland Yard, they've all been involved to thwart these. And you see that these people are human. They have flaws, and they have good sides, and they represent something to us, the fruits of Christian Western civilization, the values of family and tradition. But again, as watchmen, we have to bring out the hidden recesses of darkness, Satan's evils. As watchmen again, we must report on emerging evidence of the New World Order's continuing pedophile ring. This ring that does such horrible things. It's connected, we see, to elements in the Vatican and the European royal families. Lou?
The National Enquirer for April the 9th, 2018, reports these allegations. Scotland Yard hunts down predators lurking in royal residences. The British royal family is in turmoil after a bombshell investigation exposed palace perverts running a secret child sex ring with twisted older men preying on young girls and boys. Scotland Yard police officers are expect to arrest at least four members of the alleged, quote, VIP club for perverts, unquote, that brazenly operated at various royal residences. The new probe, which palace sources said has rocked dying Queen Elizabeth, was launched after former British paratrooper Wayne Dominey was found guilty of raping a teen girl under the age of 15, along with a string of other sex crimes. The creep had been close to several members of the royal family, including two future kings, and sources said he was part of a palace pervert network. Child rapist Dominey boasted he and Prince Charles became drinking buddies after meeting at a military parade. Bragg Dominey, quote, he knew I was a boxing champ. I said, we've got two pints of Guinness. Will you toast the regiment? So he stayed, unquote. Dominey also said he helped train Prince William and later served in Afghanistan with Prince Harry, who he described as sound, one of the lads. He also helped escort their mom, Princess Diana, when she toured minefields in Bosnia. Quote, Dominey's connections to the royal family were covered up when the scandal broke, said a palace insider. Charles knows more than he's letting on. In other sleazy shenanigans, Prince Andrew was closely linked to child molester Jeffrey Epstein. The Wall Street fat cat was tossed in jail for 13 months after being convicted in 2008 of soliciting a 14-year-old girl for prostitution. He was pals with both Andrew and former President Bill Clinton. The registered sex offender has been accused of stalking his private Caribbean island and jet, nicknamed the Lolita Express, with underage girls to entertain his wealthy and powerful buddies. In 2014, the royal family was rocked by the revelations of Virginia Jeffrey, who claimed she was hired at age 15 by the pervy billionaire to give erotic massages to his friends and worked as his quote-unquote sex slave for 4 years. Virginia claimed that in March 2001, when she was 17, Epstein introduced her to the then 41-year-old Andrew, and they partied together several times. She alleged Epstein paid her $15,000 after her first hookup with the prince. The royal family avoided humiliation when the beauty refused to say if she had underage sex. Adding to the National Enquirer article, we recall Time magazine or Newsweek also covered the 2014 allegations.
The evils coming right out of God's churches are truly as hideous as any in the political arena. Yes, the silence of most American pastors continues on same-sex marriage being legalized in the USA and on the more than 60 million babies torn from limb to limb as they are murdered by abortionists. Along with that, we have the apologetics of heresy. Let's take a look at the unreal state of some of these figures tonight. Can these famous religious leaders be really Christian? Or are they wolves subtly and not so subtly destroying the flock? We hear a lot of people who are unaware that the new Bible versions rob the Jesus Christ, our Savior, rob him of his divinity, where they say things like the chosen one, things like this. And one of the worst of these translations is the Message. So we're going to find out a little more about Eugene Peterson, its author.
Eugene Peterson comes out in support of homosexual Christians. In an interview with Religion News Service on July 12th, Eugene Peterson, author of The Message, said that he does not believe that homosexuality is sinful. He said, quote, I know a lot of people who are gay and lesbian, and they seem to have as good a spiritual life as I do. I think that kind of debate about lesbians and gays might be over. People who disapprove of it, they'll probably just go to another church. So we're in a transition, and I think it's a transition for the best, for the good, unquote. Peterson told the RNS that the church he pastored hired a homosexual minister of music, and then in churches where he served as associate pastor, quote, there were several women who were lesbians, unquote. In the interview, Peterson also said that if asked to do so, he would preside over a same-sex marriage. But he later retracted that, leaving the rest of his comments to stand. In light of Peterson's statements, it is not surprising that in The Message, every passage condemning homosexuality is tampered with. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 in the King James Version speaks of effeminate and abusers themselves with mankind. In The Message, this becomes the vapid and almost meaningless, the, quote, those who use and abuse each other use and abuse sex, unquote. In 1 Timothy 1:10, them that defile themselves with mankind is changed to, quote, the irresponsible who defy all authority, riding roughshod over God, life, sex, truth, whatever, unquote. The message is extremely popular and influential among evangelicals. It is one of the versions most frequently used by Rick Warren and has been recommended by Jack Hayford, J.I. Packer, Michael Card, Joni Erickson Tatter, Bill Hybels, Bill Gaither, Chuck Swindoll, John Maxwell, Max Licato, Michael W. Smith, to name a few. It is called a, quote, translational paraphrase, unquote, and is said to unfold like a gripping novel. In fact, it is a novel. And you can get more of that at various other sources.
And then we have another figure. We have the Gaithers. And we are looking now at Friday Church News Notes for February 23rd, 2018. Gaithers recommending New Age writings. Gloria Gaither, who together with her husband Bill have had a vast influence on Southern gospel music, is recommending the writings of New Ager goddess Sue Monk Kidd and Catholic Buddhist mystic Richard Rohr. In the Gaithers Homecoming Magazine website, Gloria recommends Kidd's The Invention of Wings, gushing that Kidd is an amazing writer who tells a story with such skill that she somehow manages to both prick our consciences and give us great hope. In an interview with Rohr, Gloria said, "I want to say thank you because so many of your books have been impacting my life, especially Falling Upward. I think that changed my thinking about just about everything. We have studied that book in our Monday night Bible study." In 2009, Bill and Gloria Gaither hosted William Paul Young, author of The Shack. And we have to interject there. We've talked about this book before on air, in which I think the Holy Spirit is an overweight African-American woman, or I believe that's God. God himself is that. So you see there are many liberties taken, to put it mildly, with the Bible in that book, The Shack. So when they hosted him, that was 2009, and then the article picks up. In 2005, they hosted emerging leader Brian McLaren and New Ager Leonard Sweet at a Gaithers Praise gathering. We have to interject there about Brian McLaren. It's the emerging church, and there's some horrible, horrible things in his theology, something to the effect that Jesus was sort of a jihadi, or God was really like a jihadi killing his own son on the cross. Horrible, horrible kinds of heresy. And Leonard Sweet, he's connected with a lot of bad stuff too, some kind of a light group. And anytime you see light, some kind of a light fellowship, you have to think of the light of Lucifer. Now, I'm just interjecting that. We have to be very cautious about these contemporary church changes and these people who are promoting a different gospel. And then there's Rob Bell, who doesn't even believe in hell. So what are we getting here with this connection with the Gaithers? So again, we'll go back to this. In 2005, they hosted emerging leader Brian McLaren and New Ager Leonard Sweet at a Gaithers Praise gathering. David Cloud comments here in Friday Church News Notes, "The people the Gaithers are promoting do not believe in the sacrificial blood atonement of Jesus Christ. By their own testimonies, they are not born again. In her book, Dance of the Dissident Daughter, Sue Monk Kidd describes her journey from Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher to goddess worship by means of Catholic mysticism. Richard Rohr believes the path to God is found through, quote, the teachings of both Jesus and Buddha." Announcement for Rohr's 2008 Jesus and Buddha conference. That's where that was taken from, that quote. In The Shack, William Paul Young reimagines God as a woman. He believes God is non-judgmental and denies the need of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the dangerous waters to which the Gaithers are digging channels for their ill-informed, feeling-oriented, Southern gospel-loving friends in Independent Baptist Church. David Cloud comments, "For more about this, see the free ebook, Evangelicals and Contemplative Prayer, available from Way of Life Literature." Then we have another figure, don't we, Lou?
Elizabeth and I, a couple of years back, got some DVDs of Pastor Billy Crone. His constant badgering for us to accept belief in the pre-trib rapture really turned us off. But what got to Elizabeth was his so-called preacher's little joke about a rural family who had an injured farm animal. It had possibly, if I recall correctly, lost a leg. They continued to eat parts of it from time to time. Ongoing cannibalism of the poor tortured animal in a so-called pastor's so-called joke was bad enough, we thought. But now we've had to look into another religious leader in depth since the listener sent us this DVD, which we watched. It was called Marching to Zion. Here's a very recent news bite of Stephen Anderson traveling, or rather, stopped from traveling. And this is from the BBC, 30th January, 2018. Jamaica bars anti-gay preacher Stephen Anderson. A controversial U.S. pastor was prevented from boarding a flight to Jamaica after the authorities there decided to deny him entry. Pastor Stephen Anderson, who is based in Arizona, runs the Faithful Word Baptist Church, which says that homosexuality is an abomination and should be punished by death. Officials said his statements were, quote, not conducive to the current climate, unquote. Mr. Anderson has been barred from South Africa and deported from Botswana. The pastor had planned to travel to Jamaica with his 14-year-old son to carry out quote-unquote missionary work when he was prevented by airline officials from boarding the plane on Monday. Quote, I had a connecting flight in Atlanta, so as soon as I got to Atlanta, Delta Airlines told me that they received a notification from Jamaica that I was not going to be allowed to enter, Mr. Anderson told the Gleaner newspaper. I was kind of surprised Jamaica would ban me for my views on homosexuality, he added. Jamaica has laws criminalizing gay sex, and rights groups have warned that LGBT, that is lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people, face frequent discrimination. But LGBT rights activists in Jamaica started a petition asking the Jamaican government to ban Mr. Anderson, and it was signed by more than 38,000 people. Jay John, who launched the petition, said he was very pleased by the outcome and called it a victory. His literal interpretation of the Bible regarding killing of gay people should not be echoed in a society like Jamaica, Mr. John has argued. In September 2016, Mr. Anderson was deported from Botswana after he said on a local radio program that homosexuals should be stoned to death, and that's a quote. A week earlier, he had been banned from South Africa, and before that, from the United Kingdom. Later, we'll get into Anderson's unusual beliefs on salvation and Jesus leaving the cross to go down to hell, even though the thief on the cross was clearly told by Jesus they both would be in paradise that very day. But first, here is what really relates why Jamaica may have wanted to bar Anderson's entry into their country. Here's an excerpt from the Phoenix New Times, June 13th, 2016. Tempe pastor hails Orlando massacre for leaving 20 less pedophiles in this world. Wacko Tempe preacher Stephen Anderson never misses an opportunity to spew hate and homophobia, so it's hardly a surprise to find him capitalizing on the recent massacre at a gay nightclub in Orlando, Florida, where a gunman killed 49 and wounded 53 more early Sunday morning, in the worst act of terrorism on U.S. soil since 9/11. Anderson, who in his sermons and online rants previously had called for the death of President Obama and the execution of all gays, took to YouTube Sunday to opine on what he called the bright side of the horrific event, that the victims, whom he called 50 sodomites, are no longer among the living. Quote, the good news is there are 50 less pedophiles in this world, Anderson, pastor of Tempe's Faithful Word Baptist Church, says in the video. And he went on to say, quote, because these homosexuals are a bunch of disgusting perverts and pedophiles. That's who was the victim here. A bunch of just disgusting homosexuals at a gay bar, unquote. Anderson points out that he doesn't advocate, quote, taking the law into our own hands, unquote, and that he would never shoot up a gay bar himself. But the Bible teaches that, quote, homosexuals should be put to death, he says, and cites Leviticus 20:13 to back up the claim. Not that the pastor has any truck with Islam, which he calls a wicked religion. He does take issue with the Orlando incident, though, because the victims weren't, quote, killed through the proper channels by a righteous government. Anderson is infamous for making outrageously bigoted remarks and using social media to spread his gospel of hate. He praised the November 2015 Islamic extremist attacks across Paris, singling out the incident at the Bataclan Theater, where three gunmen wearing suicide vests opened fire on the crowd watching the American band The Eagles of death metal, killing 89 and wounding 200. The victims' fault? They were attending a death metal concert, and they were French and thus inherently sinful in the pastor's eyes. Anderson's a big anti-Semite, too, with sermons blasting Jews as antichrists, who killed Jesus and who therefore are, quote, children of the devil, unquote. He also called for the death of transgender icon Caitlyn Jenner, whom he hopes will rot in hell. And we have an update. Though Anderson's sermons have dissed Jews, gays, the French, Caitlyn Jenner, and have called for the death of all gays and President Obama in the past, looks like the Tempe pastor spewed a hate screed too far with his video applauding the Orlando massacre. YouTube has censored Anderson's video, taking it down and leaving a note stating that it was removed for violating YouTube's policy on hate speech. The, quote, friendly atheist, unquote, blog on the website Patheos has a transcript of most of Anderson's rant.
Rational Wiki reports that in a May 2015 YouTube broadcast, Anderson argued that the Holocaust never took place. Holocaust survivor Rabbi Leo Abrami has accused Anderson of lying to him in order to have him appear in his anti-Semitic, quote, documentary, Marching to Zion, that he co-produced. Anderson prayed for the death of Caitlyn Jenner in 2015 during a sermon and made a series of transphobic remarks. We have a very unusual connection now that's breaking news. Here's an excerpt, February 12, 2018, from Muslim Crime Stopper, Sofian Zakout, I believe that would be Zakout, capital Z-A-K-K-O-U-T, is Zakout's new crush, anti-Semite pastor Steve Anderson. Anti-crime groups stand by Zakout as he praises pastor who claims Jews are persecuted because they are cursed. Sofian Abdelaziz Zakout is the president of the American Muslim Association of North America, AMANA, AMANA, a prominent Islamic organization headquartered in North Miami Beach, Florida. On January 25th, Zakout posted onto his personal Facebook page a video clip of a speech made by Steven Anderson, the pastor of the Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. Anderson is notorious for calling for the killing of gays to end AIDS. In the clip, Anderson states the following, "And the Jews were scattered into all nations for literally 2,000 years, right? For 1,800 some odd years. And by the way, everywhere they were scattered, they were persecuted, hated, treated badly. Why? Because God's blessing them? No, because they're under the curse of God for having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ." Towards the end of the clip, which is less than 4 minutes in length, Anderson throws the anti-Semitism in people's faces. He zealously states, while drawing laughter from his small audience, "You say, why are you preaching against the Jews? Well, don't come back next Wednesday night, because next Wednesday night, God's wrath is on the Jews even more." About the clip on Facebook, Zakout, you know, I have an awful lot of trouble with these Islamic names. I hope there won't be more and more and more and more of radical Islam coming in caravans that I have to pronounce on air. Zakout wrote about it, about this clip, makes a lot of sense. Of course, this is coming from someone, Zakout, who regularly refers to Jews as monkeys and pigs. And in February 2016, circulated on social media a report claiming that the Holocaust was faked. The report calls the Holocaust, quote, the biggest lie ever foisted upon humanity, end of quote, and was produced by a media outlet which describes Hitler as, quote, the greatest leader in modern Western history. Both Anderson and Zakut have been denounced for their propagation of anti-Semitism, we note. Now, the article picks up, besides posting videos from Steve Anderson and David Duke on his Facebook page, Zakut also, in July 2017, posted a four-minute clip from a speech made by Nation of Islam, NOI leader Louis Farrakhan. During the clip, Farrakhan repeatedly labels the Jewish people Satan. He states, really, they're not Jews. No, that's Satan. You should learn to call them by their real name, Satan. You're coming face to face with Satan, the arch-deceiver, the enemy of God, and the enemy of the righteous. Zakut is also an ardent supporter of the terrorist organization Hamas, if not a member himself. In July 2014, he organized a pro-Hamas rally held outside the Israeli consulate in downtown Miami. Rallygoers repeatedly shouted, "We are Hamas, and let's go, Hamas!" After the rally, Zakut wrote the following in Arabic above photos from the event. "Thank God every day we conquer the American Jews like our conquest over the Jews of Israel." He signed it, "Brother Sofian Zakut." The next month, Zakut declared in Arabic, "Hamas is in my heart and on my head." All of the above testifies to hatred and intolerance, but it is even more disturbing given the fact that Zakut sits on the boards of two anti-crime organizations, Crime Stoppers of Miami-Dade County and Citizens Crime Watch of Miami-Dade County. Now, we have to interject there. Remember our expose of the Muslim connections of the deputy there in Broward County, Sheriff Israel's deputy, the one that stood down, Hamzi Nazir. We really have to be watching. They aren't all coming in caravans. They're being smuggled in, and, you know, up there in western Pennsylvania, they're going to the Roman Catholic universities. They're being brought in, we've heard, with the permission of the governor, the Democrat governor. We really have to see that there's a great infiltration. It's not just the Visigoths going into Rome, taking their weapons. We have this dawah, this kind of a trick that they're playing on us, that they're wanting to assimilate into American culture and life. They're getting on the boards everywhere of all the organizations that had Americans who have assimilated. But we have to know this is a Trojan horse. So again, serving alongside Zakut on these boards, like Crime Stoppers of Miami-Dade County and Citizens Crime Watch of Miami-Dade County, are local politicians and law enforcement officials. One would think that they would find Zakut's actions and bigotry unacceptable as well, yet Zakut continues to serve unchallenged. If the board members of Crime Stoppers and Citizens Crime Watch do not wish to be associated with anti-Semitism or white supremacism or Hamas or Holocaust denial or Steve Anderson or David Duke or Louis Farrakhan, then they must cut ties with Sofian Zakut. I really do not like having to struggle to say your name, Zakut, but I am a watchman, and I really do want this news to get out. People down there in the South, you know, are you rallying? Are you knowing what's happening in your beloved country down there, Florida? We know that some of those schools, those Gulen schools, are in Texas. Why isn't he deported back to Turkey? We really wonder. But anyway, the article says the time is long overdue that these groups maintain their credibility and remain true to their stated missions of protecting and safeguarding the American public. And we do say a couple more hurrahs to Trump and the military if they're going to protect our borders. Without borders, we have no country. And the head of Hungary is smart enough to know that in his little country, the country that has resisted the EU. The article says Sofian Zakut's bigoted and radical agenda is antithetical to this and is a documented threat to national security. His presence on the boards of both organizations constitutes an obscene travesty. Once and for all, these groups need to divorce themselves from Zakut and repudiate what he stands for. Now we have an even more current thing about Stephen Anderson. And again, this is from David Cloud's Way of Life Literature. And now we're going to get into the heart of his religious doctrines. And they aren't biblical. We have not fully watched a DVD sent to us by a listener, Babylon USA. There was a defective DVD, but at the very beginning, I did hear a little soundbite of Stephen Anderson saying, "All you have to do is believe." And we'll get into that, Lou, right now. David Cloud's name of this writing is "What About Stephen Anderson?" And that is spelled capital S-T-E-V-E-N, Anderson, by David Cloud. And you can go to the website. Where is his website, Lou?
His website is wayoflife.org. And this section is entitled "Rejection of Biblical Repentance." And this is David Cloud speaking. "In my estimation, this is Anderson's fundamental heresy and fundamental spiritual problem. He is the product of and a proponent of repentant-less, quick prayerism. This explains his inability to rightly divide the Scripture and his frightful tendency to twist Scripture. He explains his strange attitude, his rage against his detractors, instead of interacting with them with godly humility. His Basic Soul Winning Demonstration video," and I guess that's the title of it, "Basic Soul Winning Demonstration video," "presents a standard 1-2-3 pray after me technique. In the video, Anderson talks to a man at the door of a home. The man doesn't even invite the preacher in. But in a matter of about eight minutes, Anderson supposedly presents the gospel, gets him to repeat a sinner's prayer, then promises him, quote, eternal security, unquote. That is quick prayerism. It is quick to present the gospel in an extremely shallow manner, quick to get someone to pray a sinner's prayer without being certain of what they understand and what they are really thinking, quick to pronounce them saved, and quick to give them assurance of salvation on a mere profession of faith. Unless someone has grown up with the Bible and already has a background in Bible truth, he would have barely a clue what Anderson was talking about in his eight-minute presentation. Try that with a Buddhist in Thailand, or a Hindu in Nepal, or even with a typical American today who can't name the first book of the Bible or any of the Gospels and is steeped in humanism and evolution. One doesn't need a Bible Institute certificate to be saved, but it is impossible to be saved without believing the gospel. Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 are referenced. And to believe the gospel requires understanding the following fundamentals of the gospel. Who is God? Who is Christ? What is sin from a biblical perspective? What is death? What does it mean that Christ died for my sins? What does it mean that Christ rose from the dead? What does it mean that Christ died and rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures? We have over four decades of experience in dealing with souls all over America and in dozens of countries, including nearly 30 years living in South America. I'm sorry, make that South Asia. And I have never met a person who could understand the gospel in a saving manner in 8 minutes, the first time he ever heard it. Further, Anderson's, quote, soul-winning demonstration, unquote, doesn't even hint at the necessity of repentance, because he holds the heresy that repentance and faith are the same, even though the Apostle Paul plainly stated that they are two different things. In Acts 20:21, it says, quote, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, unquote. Paul preached repentance and faith. When preaching in the great city of Athens, he preached repentance. From Acts 17:30, quote, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Paul knows a lot more about soul winning and repentance than Stephen Anderson, and the repentance that the Apostle Paul preached is described as follows in Acts 26, verse 20. But showed, and this is in quotes, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, unquote. Paul's description of repentance almost sounds like a works gospel. Anderson should add the Apostle Paul to his blacklist of, quote, heretics who preach repentance, unquote. But we know, of course, that Paul's repentance wasn't a work salvation, because Paul emphatically taught that salvation is by grace and it's the gift of God, not of works. See Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul's repentance is biblical repentance. It is not a work salvation. It is not a change of life, which would be reformation. Paul's repentance is a change of mind toward God and God's authority over my life that is so real that it results in a change of life. It is a surrender. Biblical repentance is not a change of life. It is a change of mind that results in a change of life, and it always results in a change of life. Paul's repentance is the repentance that we see in the prodigal son in Luke 15, and the woman at the well in John 4, and the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, and the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, and Saul, Acts 19. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded that repentance be preached. It is part of the Great Commission message. Quote, from Luke 24, 45 to 46, and I said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, unquote. Repentance-less soul winning is not biblical soul winning.
And Lou, there's a key example, I believe, Paul's own life. God would not have chosen Saul to become Paul with that light coming there at Damascus and Paul being blinded. He would not have chosen someone who was not sorrowful for persecuting and killing Christians. He could never have chosen someone who just had an immediate faith in him. It's just not going to be that way. And, you know, I can look back in my own life and I can realize I always had faith in God and I thought I was saved, but I didn't really think that I really needed a lot of repentance till in the 1990s. And I believe that was my true saving of when Jesus saw that I had matured enough to really feel sorrow for my sins. And now here's the next part. Christ suffered in hell. And again, this is David Cloud. Stephen Anderson has latched onto another heresy, and this one is fundamental. He says that Christ paid for man's sins by suffering in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And now, we had a listener write to us that this was just an allegorical kind of mention. I do not think so. I believe that this is an actual doctrinal tenet of Anderson. Not only did his body die, but his soul went to hell. That is death. Stephen Anderson, Jesus went to hell to pay for our sins. What's the significance of the Passover being roasted with fire? It says that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And that's from Jesus went to hell. Speaking of how that hell is an eternal place, Jesus suffered an eternity of hell in those 3 days and 3 nights. If you think about what this verse is saying in Jonah 2, and again, this is from Jesus went to hell. People will say that on the cross everything was done. It is finished. But it is not true. But what it really is that Jesus went to hell and suffered the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus went to hell. And I have to interject there. That's very shocking heresy. People will say that on the cross everything was done. How can we criticize our Catholic brethren for showing Jesus still hanging on the cross and not think we're hypocrites? If we have a Protestant so-called minister here saying people will say that on the cross everything was done, it is finished, but it is not true. Goodness gracious. Now, we have another one. I believe that Jesus Christ's soul was in a place of torment for 3 days and three nights. Anderson interview with James White. Lou, what about Jesus' final words?
Well, we have a couple of instances. First of all, he said, it is finished, meaning everything that needed to be done was done. His entire work was completed there. Also, he says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, not hell.
And David Cloud says, this heresy is based on a misinterpretation of the word hell in the Old Testament. Anderson uses the following passages as proof text for his doctrine. And here is Acts 2:27, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalm 16:10, and then this verse is cited in Acts 2:27. And then we have Jonah 2:2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Cloud comments, the word hell in these passages is translated from the Hebrew Sheol, which has two meanings. Sometimes Sheol means the place where the bodies of the dead are laid. Psalm 6:5, Ecclesiastes 9:10, Isaiah 38:18-19. Usually, this word refers to the place where departed spirits go. Genesis 37:35, Deuteronomy 32:22, Psalm 9:17, and 55:15-33. And we have more verses there. In the New Testament, this word is translated by the Greek word Hades. This is the word used in Acts 2:27 when Peter quotes from Psalm 16:10. Thus, the Sheol of the Old Testament is the Hades of the New. That it had two compartments seems apparent from the fact that both the saved, David in Psalm 16:10, and the unsaved, all nations that forget God in Psalm 9:17, went to Sheol. It appears that Christ described this in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:23. That this is not a parable is obvious in that Christ did not call it a parable, and in that he named the names of Abraham and Lazarus, something he never did in his parables. This is not a parable. It is an account of two men who died and went into eternity. The unsaved man went to Hades, and the saved man went to Abraham's bosom. From Hades, the rich man talked to Abraham, who told him that there was an impassable gulf between the two places. These are probably the two parts or compartments in Sheol or Hades. Christ did not go to the place of torment. He went rather to paradise, as he promised the repentant thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. This probably refers to Abraham's bosom. Matthew 12:40 says Christ went into, quote, the heart of the earth. This is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians 4:9, which says that Christ descended, quote, into the lower parts of the earth. Apparently, this is the location of Sheol or Hades. When Christ rose from the dead, he announced his victory to the unsaved, 1 Peter 3:18-20, and he took the saved to heaven as trophies of his victory, Ephesians 4:8-9. He emptied Abraham's bosom. It is like a victorious king who rescues the captives and brings the captives and the loot on his victory parade. We see examples of this in Genesis 14:14-16, and I think there's another one. What is that, Lou? 1 Samuel 30:33-34. One thing is clear, and that is that Christ did not go to a burning hell for 3 days and nights to suffer for man's sins. Christ paid the atonement for sin on the cross itself by his death and blood. Romans 5:8-9. The Levitical sacrifices teach us that it is the blood that makes the atonement. Leviticus 17:11. And Hebrews 9:22, we are redeemed by Christ's precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19. It was on the cross itself where Christ was made sin for us, 2 Colossians 5:21. It was then that the Holy Father turned away from him and Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, just before Christ died, he announced, it is finished. John 19:30, and the veil in the temple was rent, signifying that the way to God was open through Christ's atonement. There was no atoning price left to pay in, quote, hell. And if we have had more time, we would get into the cursing and imprecatory prayers. This is pretty scary stuff. I think it's important first to get to page 23 of this book, Salvation Doesn't Have Evidence. And this concerns the doctrine of eternal security.
Stephen Anderson doesn't believe in looking for evidence of salvation. He believes that eternal security means anyone who has prayed the sinner's prayer is saved forever. This is what he teaches in his Basic Soul Winning Demonstration video. He says, quote, no matter if you quit church, even if you did something awful like kill somebody or kill yourself, okay, God will not take away your salvation from you. In his sermon, Eternal Security, Anderson says that if a believer killed 100 people and then killed himself, he wouldn't lose his salvation. That isn't the point, biblically. The point is that the Bible plainly states that such a person never had salvation. He might have prayed a sinner's prayer. He might have been baptized in a Baptist church. But he was never saved, and the evidence demonstrates it. In, quote, historic fundamentalism, unquote, Anderson speaks from the context of 1 John 4:20 and says that a person who professes Christ is saved even if he doesn't love God and hates the brethren. Quote, is it possible for a person to be saved and not love God? Absolutely, because he says here there could be a Christian if he doesn't love his brother, if he hates his brother. The Bible says he doesn't love God, but he's still a brother. He's still saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Unquote. As he often does, Anderson turns Scripture on his head in his interpretation of 1 John 4:20. He claims that the word brother here must refer to a saved person, and therefore a saved person can fail to love God and can hate his fellow man and yet be saved, even though the verse itself says this is impossible. And the proper quotation from 1 John 4:20 is, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? The Apostle John taught that a saved person will not hate his brother. And if someone is guilty of such a thing, he does not love God and is a liar for saying that he does. John taught the same thing in other places in his epistle. In 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And in 1 John 3:15, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The fact that John uses the term brother in these verses obviously does not mean that the individual is saved. It cannot possibly mean that because John plainly says that such an individual has not passed from death unto life, is a child of the devil, and does not have eternal life abiding in him. That certainly means that he is not saved. In Romans 9:3, Paul calls the unbelieving, persecuting Jews, brethren, but that does not mean they were saved. It is the technique of false teachers to take a word and assign a predefined meaning to it, and then use that word to overthrow the plain teaching of a passage, or even many passages. There is not one example in the New Testament of someone who was saved and did not experience a powerful repentance and conversion that dramatically changed his or her life. Not one.
And we have to ask if these are wolves again in misleading the sheep, because if they themselves are calling for the death of people like Caitlyn Jenner, a radio pastor once said that Rick Warren should be stoned, and that meant stoned to death. Are these people saved? We have to ask, but pick it up, Lou.
The Bible emphatically, repeatedly, and constantly says that salvation has evidence. Consider some examples from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here we see that a true believer has eternal life, but we also see that a true believer will hear Christ's voice and follow him. That is evidence of saving faith. From John 8, verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." One of the clearest evidences of salvation is one's attitude toward God's word. From Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Again, we see that a profession that one knows God can be denied by one's life. And this is in 1 John chapter 2. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The Apostle John was very strong about evidence of salvation. If an individual professes to know Christ, but does not obey God's words, he is a liar. He is not saved. Obeying God's word is not the way of salvation. It is the fruit and evidence of salvation. The works of God's, or the works are God's works, from Ephesians 2, 8-10. And from 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, or what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." John says that the evidence of genuine saving faith is a purification of life. This is not the way of salvation, it is the evidence of salvation. Eternal security is a present possession and reality in the saved person's life. But the saved, that is the sons of God, purify themselves. That is the evidence of God's saving, sanctifying work in their lives.
So we can think about the extreme hatred of some of these things, and we can ask, is this the work of a Christian pastor? I think not. Perhaps we can just allude to page 113 and 114 of David Cloud's book, The Cursing and Imprecatory Prayer. May I see that there for a moment, Lou? We don't have too much time left, but we do hope and pray that you will keep up your prayers for our country, for this program. And now I'm glossing over this. We knew that Stephen Anderson had a sermon, "Why I Hate Barack Obama," and he would not judge or condemn anyone who killed the president. Cursing homosexuals in 2014, he said, "I do hate homosexuals, and if hating homosexuals makes our church a hate group, then that's what we are." And we already heard what he said about the deaths in the nightclub. So we don't want to live by hatred. If we do, God says in the Bible, we have a different father. Isn't that right, Lou?
Well, that's right, yes. Jesus says, "Your father is of the devil."
So we must pray, and we must hold the fort for the Christian religion, the true Christian religion, with the King James Bible, the authorized version. We hope that you are reading it, and we know that we all have this blessed hope, and Jesus is real. He's certainly shown Lou and me through decades. He loves you, and he wants you in his kingdom, but you must give up your will to know everything and always be right. You must submit to him and be sorrowful and repent, and then he will save you. Good night.